will be led by the chain. This new world religion serves the God of their choice, but salvation still comes in one name.
That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. All creation will thunder His name. That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. Jesus, what a wonderful name.
About that, my friend. What a wonderful name that is, a name that's above every name in heaven and earth. Boy, that's a great song. That's a great New Year song. Amen. A great song to start. I feel like preaching now. You guys better hold on. Man, you better get a hold of something in here, I reckon. Good night. And so, boy, that's a blessing this morning. All right, did you find your place there in the book of James? And I'll try to calm down a little bit. Boy, that's exciting this morning. And James chapter 4, please, and a familiar passage probably in New Year's text, and a lot of times it's used just because it talks about the transition of life and the beginning and ending of life and the expectation and anticipation of life. And so I kind of want to get on that theme this morning as we kind of close out the new year. And I pray it's been a good new year for you. If you look back over the old year, what would you think about it? You know, some successes, some failures. You know, the honest way that there's years that have been better for me than others. There have been ministry years that have been better ministry years than some other years. And so I think we all take an evaluation and we look at that. And but you know, God's good in every year. And His goodness is not suppositional to our expectation or our anticipation or our evaluation of it. He's always good. Amen. And so we thank God this morning to look forward into a new year and what God would do in our hearts and lives. James chapter 4, please. And we always take the opportunity to do this. You know, when a judge walks into a courtroom, it used to be they used to walk in with the Bible. Now they don't do that anymore. You and I know that it's kind of gone by the wayside, so to speak. And but they used to walk in with a Bible. And the reason, you know, when a judge walks in the courtroom, the bailiff or somebody will say, "All rise." And the reason they're doing that these days is for the judge, because they're the symbol of justice and equity. But it really started because they carried the Bible, and people were rising because of the Bible, not because of the person that was walking in the room. And so could I just compel you to do that this morning, if you would, please? If you found James chapter 4, in honor to the Word of God, would you stand with me this morning, please, just for the reading of God's Word, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. We'll keep you up just a minute. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13, please, this morning. Read down through the end of the chapter there. We're going to be reading the King James Bible this morning. Read along with us if you have anything other than that. But let me just tell you to take a pause for punctuation as you read through it. You'll be able to read along with us. And so we'll read responsibly. I'll begin reading verse number 13 out loud by myself. You join me on the two even verses, and then we'll finish in verse number 17. Notice what the Word of God says this morning in the book of James chapter number 4 in verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a place and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look at verse 17, or verse 14 rather, please, with me very quickly this morning. I'll pray and have you be seated. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? In the great perspective of your totality of life, what is your life? God sums it up for you. You don't even have to answer it. God's going to answer it. According to the totality of eternity, and what the eternity is going to base against the years that you live in the world, it's just a simple vapor. It's just a simple, endures for just a moment, he said, and then it's gone. It's a puff of smoke, if you will, please. Can I tell you this morning, and just kind of mooring us back down just very quickly, I've seen a lot of people die at a lot of different ages. I've done a lot of funerals. I was thinking about this morning, in 12 years, how many funerals have I done in this ministry? I've done at least three a year. At least three a year, and so I'm thinking to myself, somewhere between 30 and 50 sermons, funeral services. Some expected, by the way, some not expected. Can I tell you, as a paramedic, I worked for many, many years, and it doesn't matter. People die at all ages. I've had them as soon as 5 hours to 105. And so some live long lives, some live short. But God doesn't promise us another day. And so you and I need to understand today that we ought to live our life for God, and our life is just but for a short time. And what will your life mean? I often think about this. If you think about a tombstone, nobody wants to think about that, right? You think about the beginning and the ending, right? The birth and the death date. Really, the most important dates are not the beginning and the end dates. The dash that represents the life that was lived in between those days, isn't it? And so can I talk to you this morning on this subject, the times of our lives. The times of our lives. Give the Lord your heart. Give me your ears this morning. Let's see if we can finish out the 2018 on a good note. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you this morning for the time once again we've had in God's house and to sing and praise you, Lord. Father, I'm excited, dear God, about the name of Jesus, a name above every name. It's the sweetest name, dear God, I know. And Father, I'm thankful, Lord, today that we're able to open thy precious word in this place. And God, consider our souls and ourselves before you this Lord's Day morning. Would you bless us now and help us to reflect upon our own lives? Help us to dismiss, God, the thoughts that would draw our attention away. And Lord, the things that we're going to do later today or, Father, that we did last night. But may we be focused on the moment and the hour in which we're living right now, God. And may we consider our eternity in light thereof. And so, Father, I pray that you'd use this message to compel hearts today. Father, if there's one in this room who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, may they consider eternity, Father, both heaven and hell today, and make their decision for Christ. Bless those in the back working with our children. Father, our morning service here in this auditorium, we pray. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please, and find yourself a place of comfort. We find that, by the way, that James is the Lord's half-brother, and James, so that his understanding and knowing as he is living with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't receive Christ as Savior, he doesn't recognize him as the Messiah until after the Lord Jesus is actually crucified and resurrected. And so after the resurrection, he begins to believe on him. They call James this. James, the half-brother of the Lord, was such a prayer warrior that he had calluses on his knees. He spent so much time praying unto the Lord, they used to call him Old Camel Knees.
Because he, if you've ever seen a camel, you can understand many times a camel when it kneels down on all fours and it develops calluses, as you can imagine that they would. And James was known as old camel's knees, if you will, please, because of the calluses that he had on his knees. And he's writing the book of James. And James is a very, very practical book in the Word of God that tells us about the practicality of just the daily living in the Christian life that we do. And he calls us at the end of the chapter here, or end of the book rather, before he would get in chapter number 5, and he really ends the subject talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and praying one for another and the prayers of a righteous man availing much. And so he begins to talk about those things. But then we also see that in chapter number 4 he deals with some very important things. He deals with our life, particularly in the world in that we live. He talks about the Christian and the influence of life upon him. He says things like this: love not the world, neither the things that be in the world. If any man, he's talking to a Christian today, by the way, says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's he simply saying? He's simply saying that you and I live in the world, but we're not of the world, right? We are twice-born people in a once-born world, so to speak. In other words, we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're to live with a heavenly perspective. We're to set our affections upon things above and not things upon the earth. When you get saved and trust Christ as your Savior, your life should be transformed. There should be a change that happens. There should be an awakening in your life that brings you, as Christ, as the gospel of Christ brings you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There should be an illumination and an understanding that happens, that you weren't like you were before. Are you who you were before? Yes, you are who you were before. But there's something different about you. There's a new nature. There's a new attitude. There's a new goal. There's a new purpose. There's a new anticipation. There's a new walk in your step, a new pep, if you will. Why? Because you know that this life here is just temporal, and you know that there is a God, and that God has revealed Himself to you, and that God desires to establish a relationship with you and bring you into His counsel and His presence, not only in the physical sense, which He will one day do with all Christians that know Him as Savior, but also in the very personal and intimate sense on the inside. So James is writing about that, and so he writes about worldliness, he writes about prayer, and then in verses 9, 10, and 11 he begins to talk about relationship, about being humble in the world, humbling ourselves and recognizing that the life that we have and the vitality of the life that we have is fleeting. That you and I are going to, as God gives us grace to allow to live, that we're going to get older. I went to Fun Spot yesterday. How many of y'all know I'm talking about Fun Spot over in Orlando? It's kind of like this amusement park, if you will, please. It's the poor man's Disney. So I went over there yesterday, and I got on one. The first thing, I used to be braggadocious about this. I won't ever say I really loved rides, but I like them enough, and I certainly like them enough. My children were little to go on them with them and have a good time with them. But I got on that, got on the wooden roller coaster. Now, it's not a Disney-type roller coaster, but it's still big enough to do some damage in the world. Okay, and so, I pride myself. I work out a little bit, you know. I mean, I'm a little fit, and, I spend a little time on the treadmill, and I think for 53 years old, I look pretty good. I don't know what you... Now, the Bible just said something about humbling yourself, but I'm just not... Right now, we're just kind of pushing that to the side, all right? But I got on that roller coaster, and, you know, that thing we got in there, and we got, you know, every roller coaster, well, most of them, when you get outside the gate where you get in, they go what? Up just a little bit, you know, they're going to take you to that climax. I mean, this is why the thing's named what it's named, whatever it is. I don't remember what the name of the roller coaster is. But I didn't get any farther past really this. When it got ready to go up that little hill, you know what happens is the catch under the bottom will spin over and it'll catch the bottom of that roller coaster and it'll pull it. And don't take it off, it just pulls it, and then you get that click, 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 you know, then it starts walking up to the climax, right? Man, when it grabbed that thing, it snatched my back. And I thought, Lord, if you'll let me off of this thing right now, I'll get off it and I'll never get on it again. I didn't get on another ride the entire day. That was all I wanted. I'm telling you, by the way, listen, but can I tell you that as I get older, I know that the vitality of my life is soon fleeting away. Doesn't matter how hard I fight it, doesn't matter how much I try to maintain a physical presence as far as being healthy. And I always said this, I don't want to be an out of shape preacher up here huffing and puffing telling you that you ought to do things and be this and be that, but I can't seem to measure up. I always wanted to be able to holler at you and run around and throw things if I had to and slobber and spit and snort and all of that stuff, right? And be just you know, be vitalist, if you will. But I find more and more that I want to be more behind the pulpit holding on than I want to be out here roaring around. Why? Because we all face the brevity of the love life, if you will. And James is talking about that here, and he begins to talk about it here in the last verses there of chapter number 4. And so we find here today that our life is made up. And he says it succinctly here today of our todays and our tomorrows. You know, God has ordained a certain number of days upon the earth for us, and we're to use them to our full extent for His glory. You know, as we enter into a new year, it's full of potential and plans, isn't it? I hope you have some dreams for the new year. I hope you have some plans. Maybe some of you plan to get married. Maybe some of you plan to have a sort of family. Maybe some of you are looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you're looking for that next step and stay. We have some people that will graduate next year. They're looking for that next step and that next stage, looking for the college. Or they're looking for, you know, that white picket fence and that knight in shining armor, if you will, or that, you know, that beauty that they're going to marry. Or we're looking all in our lives. Or really, you know, as you get a little older, you don't look as much for those things. But with anticipation, we go into the new year and seek to realize some dreams. I'm thinking about starting a master's degree next year and taking that next step in my life in education, and got some plans to do a mission trip next year and to do some other things. And so we make plans, don't we? We make plans for what we're going to do. But God says this, that listen, better not make plans without me, because your plans might not come to pass. You ever think about that? Sometimes our plans are disappointed. Why? Because we didn't plan well. And sometimes God just changes our direction and takes us into a different direction, a different way that we never thought that we would be in. And so as we enter in a new year, it's important that we consider those things and that we ensure that our plans are fixed firmly upon the Lord and His purpose for our lives. You know, New Year's always causes us to reflect upon our past, but the plan for the New Year's arrival, if you will. Let me give you three things this morning I want you to think about in the passage as we talk about the times of our lives. As we look back into 2018 and then we turn back to 2019 with the anticipation that we have. I want you to notice, please, that James talks about the today that we've been given. The today. Each of us have today, don't we? You have as much of today as God's going to let you, because you're already in today. Actually, often, every morning almost in my life, in my prayer time, I will pray and I'll say, Lord, thank you for another day that you've given me life, that I can have life and my being, and I can move and act and work in this world. Why? Because I know that God is the giver and the taker of life. And so we've been given here, and we make plans according to that. Look at verse 13. The Bible says here, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. Watch, and continue there a year and buy a sale and get gain. We have the plan for the day that God gives us. And verse number 13, someone said this well, I think. Man proposes. In other words, I purpose or I propose to do things, but God disposes. Right? But God, at the end of it all, is going to do what He will and what He wants to do and allow us to do in our lives. You know, the potential that we've been given is certainly outlined here in this verse, in verse number 13. It says in the latter part thereof, it says, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. We'll go and we will do things in that city, and we will have our activity. We'll buy and we'll sell. We'll live and we'll marry and we'll be given in marriage. We'll have children and we'll work jobs and we'll do all those things, and we make plans and we have potential in our life. And there's nothing wrong with that, if you will, as long as we understand the perspective of who is the owner of life. And if you're a child of God today, and who is the owner of you? The Bible says very clear in the book of Corinthians that you and I today, my friend, if we've been to Calvary and trusted Christ, we're bought with a price. And that price was the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we yield our ownership, and we yield our lives, and we surrender, and we submit ourselves unto the Lord, and we yield ourselves to Him when we go to Calvary, and we say, Lord, my life is now Your life. God, live through me so that others might see You and be drawn to You, and that I might live a life that's pleasing unto You, that I might live a life that's purposeful. Many people, by the way, are discontented in their lives today, and they're frustrated in their lives, and they're looking for something to fill up the inside of them that's lonely and empty. Why? Because they miss the point of the thing that God designed to fit in within us, to give us peace, and to give us purpose, and to give us a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we find here today that we have potential, we have plans, and God gives us those things, and we make plans, if you will. please today. And God's given us that time. The sum total of our days are the adding up of the days of our lives. Here's what it says in Psalm 31. It says, my times are in thy hand. My times, God. My life is in thy hand. Do with it what you will. I was thinking about this. I don't know the young man well, but it hit home personally unto me. Particularly, I really don't. I know the family. I don't know the family personally, but I know the family, a pastor's family, that his dad one time pastored in Mississippi, and he went to pastor somewhere else. His children kind of grew up, and one of his children went to Alabama and took a pastorate, and just found out yesterday afternoon, that he's being not feeling well. 35 years old. 35 years, he was just not feeling well, and in his home there, he collapses on the floor and he goes into cardiac arrest. By the way, the former paramedic, I got it. I know exactly the scenario. I know what's exactly going on in that situation in his life. I actually thought he had an aneurysm. I thought, oh, I didn't know the information. I thought he probably had a blood vessel bust. And that's an immediate death when they do that. I thought about that. Come to find out, 35 years old, he had a heart attack. He had a massive heart attack and died at 35 years old. Now, can I tell you today, if you know anything about medically inclined, that people don't die at 35 from heart attacks. That usually those disease processes usually don't develop. If somebody said that Pastor Hall, 53, had a heart attack and died, everybody said, yeah, that's about right. He had a long fried chicken he ate, he should have probably died. Hey, but let me say this to you. It kind of hit home in my life and hit home in this region here that I thought about this. And you're always going to ask those questions. Don't you have to ask a question when the baby dies? Wonder why God allowed that to happen. And again, you know, I know, but some of these questions, we cannot possibly answer those questions, right? And so I thought about it. They left six fairly young children behind him, a wife, a church that's having church right now this morning, maybe a time, an hour behind us or whatever it might be, but they're brokenhearted today. This is a guy, by the way, that could have been the pastor of this church very easily. He's a light-minded guy. We would be very close in doctrine, very close in practice and philosophy, and biblical philosophy and doctrine and practice. But I think about his life, and I think about the suddenness of his death. And I think about, by the way, my daughter said that she was looking on his Facebook page, and about an hour or two earlier, he'd just been posting, just like you do. He'd just been posting things on his Facebook page. And then, my friend, he didn't know in 2 hours he'd be in the presence of the Lord. And less than that, my friend, listen, he's in a better place. We thank God for that. But listen, his wife didn't recognize that, and his church certainly didn't recognize that they would be in sorrow this morning and meeting together trying to figure out where to go and what to go and how to do. Hey, listen, why? Because our times, my friend, are God's hand. And God is the one that ordains whether we live or whether we die. And listen, it's up to Him whether we go to or whether we go fro. We try to figure those things out, and I have to sometimes try to pacify my mind, and I kind of say this in one way or another. You know, they say, only the good die young. Well, I don't know about that. But in my mind here, I say this, probably somewhere, and just in this thought, if you will, please, only those that are sold out in serving God do we question when they die. Other than a baby, right? Only those that are sold out and serving God wonder what good purpose could be brought by that man's death. But I'm not God, and it's not my responsibility, my job to question or even weigh that in my mind. God had a better plan. God sees the future, you and I don't. God sees what's coming. God sees ahead. He says this, He said, I ordain the end. From the beginning. In other words, God said, you start at the beginning and come toward me. God said, I start at the end and go towards you. And we find here today that we see the time, the day that God has given us is a day that you and I must appreciate. We must live in the presence of God and in the will of God and the recognition that it's God that gives us life. Hey, the Bible says this in the book of Colossians, that all things are held together by God. Listen, can I tell you, the end of the day, you don't come apart. And 1,000 pieces. If you realize all the energy that was moving in your body, it's enough to blow you to smithereens. God holds you together. It's called constitutive cell. There's actually an enzyme that does it called laminin. You know, if you looked at under the microscope at laminin, do you know what laminin looks like? It's like a cross. God holds you together, my friend. Number two, let me give you the second thought, please, this morning. Number one, today is the day that we've been given. Number two, the tomorrow that we may never grasp. The day is the day that we've been given. But how about this, number two, the tomorrow that you and I may never grasp. Our life is a vapor. Look what it says in verse 14. Whereas You know not what shall be on the morrow. What shall I? It's even a vapor, it says, that passeth away, appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Hey, you know, many live in the yesterdays and their tomorrows without ever fulfilling their todays. Matthew 6 and verse 34, the Lord warned and said this, take therefore no thought of the morrow. It's hard not to think about what's going on tomorrow, doesn't it? Hard to think about what's not going on at work and what's going not going on when you get in the car and go down there. It's hard to think about those things and not plan for the morrow. But the Lord said this, for the morrow shall take thought the things of itself. Sufficient into the day is the evil thereof. Listen, you and I must be content then in who we are and the things we have and the place that we've been put, particularly if we're God's children today. Hey, Proverbs 27 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I promise you that young man had no inkling at all that he was going to die. I don't know if he had any unction from the Lord or not, but if he did, he didn't say anything about it. His wife didn't express that. Yeah, he felt something was wrong that he was going to die. How many people, my friend, have swung their legs off the bed yesterday that are in eternity today that had no thought, no plan at all of leaving this world? And so we find here today that God may not give us a tomorrow, and one of our todays certainly will be our last. It says it appears for a little time and then it's gone on the earth here. Psalm 144 verse 4 says this, man is like unto vanity or emptiness or purposeless or pointless. His days are as a shadow. Think about a shadow that passes away with the rising and falling of the sun and the angles on the object that it's shining upon. It's foolish to boast in something we don't have, that we can't control and are not guaranteed, and that's the future. God doesn't guarantee us any of that. Most of Frances Ridley Havergill's life was marked by pain. She was a hymn writer. You can look in your hymn books and see many hymns she's written. A poem writer, a hymn writer, but most of her life was ravaged with pain. She suffered from ill health most of her life and died a painful death at just 42 years of old from complications of peritonitis. Peritonitis is an inflammation of the abdominal cavity, if you will. It's an infection inside, outside of the organs in the space that your organs live in. It's very painful, by the way, when it happens. It's called the peritoneal space. It's called peritonitis. In the days before antibiotics were effective and widely available for pain medication, her life was a grueling life. Yet she never lost her faith, and she learned growing up in her father's church as a little girl to celebrate the start of 1874. She wrote this little poem. She said, "What shall I wish thee?" Talking about the new year. "What shall I wish thee? Treasures of earth, songs in the springtime, pleasures and mirth, flowers on the pathway, skies ever clear. Would this ensure thee a happy new year?" She says, "No, but peace in the Savior, rest at His feet. Smile on His countenance, radiant and sweet. Joy in His presence, Christ ever near. This will ensure thee a happy new year." Why? What was she saying? It's not the things about you that make a new year happy. It's the things within you. Amen. Listen, you can get the latest car. You can get the biggest house. You can buy the finest clothes and the sparkliest jewelry that you want to buy in the world. But can I tell you, at the end of it all, it's all going to tarnish and taint. And it's all going to be old one day. And it's all going to be old to you in just a couple of days. It's like the kid at Christmas opening the box of toys. Pulls the toy out. What does he do with the toy? Throws the toy away and does what with the box? Plays with the box. I'm going to start getting my grandchildren just a bunch of boxes for Christmas. Take all the toys out, sell them on eBay, and just give them the boxes. Hey, can I say, sometimes our tomorrows seem to be too overwhelming for us to face. I want to quote a great theologian. I'll tell you who it is in a minute. But listen to this great theological thought. they were contemplating, you know, the yesterdays and todays and tomorrows and all that. Listen to what they said. When yesterday was tomorrow, it was too much today for me. Did you get that? When yesterday was tomorrow, it was too much today for me. Think about that. All right? When my yesterday was my tomorrow that I'm living in today, it seemed too much for me. It seemed like I couldn't handle it. Hey, listen, but can I tell you, who's that great theologian? Anybody know who it is? Winnie the Pooh. Great theologian, brother. Listen, great things come from simple places, I promise you that. What a great thought that is. I thought that, man, that took me back when I heard that statement, heard that thought there. Took me back also with who said it, by the way. But, boy, thank God, sometimes our tomorrows can seem too overwhelming for us. But aren't you glad today it's you and I get to live in that tomorrow with Jesus Christ. Can you give me the third thing, please, very quickly this morning? Hey, listen, we find that today is the day that we've been given. We need to live in it. Let us rejoice, the Bible says, and be glad in the day that God's given us. Don't we waste so much time looking at the yesterday? You know, the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. The Bible says, any man that put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, you can't plow a straight row if you're looking back all the time, right? And that's what he's saying. Hey, listen, you and I need to live in the day. We spend too much time worrying about tomorrow. And Lord knows about yesterday, which we can't do anything about. The only thing we can do with the yesterdays and our failures in life is change our response to them. That's it. And use them for our good in the future. Nobody wants to repeat the mistakes that they've made in the past. How about number three, please? How about the timing of God should guide our new year? The timing of God should guide our new year. You know, you and I should plan and purpose for tomorrow in the will of God. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying ignore tomorrow. I'm saying, listen, that God should be in the center of your... Listen, if God's in the center of your todays and tomorrows, guess where He'll be in the center of? Your yesterdays. I find that since I've been living for God, I have a lot less regret in my life. A lot less. Do I have regret? Absolutely. Could I go back years and years and pick out days and times and things I've done or said or whatever that I'm regretting? Absolutely. But can I tell you this? You can stop building the regret house in your past by starting living for God now in the today that you're living. Plan to live for Him tomorrow and say, you know what? I'm going to do A, B, C, and D in the new year if God wills it to be done, if it glorifies God, and if God wants it to be done. He says, listen, he says, what we ought to say if God wills. You ever heard somebody say that, listen, I'll meet you at 3 o'clock, Lord willing. Lord willing, that's where it's coming from, right? Lord willing, I may not get there at 3 o'clock. I may not get there at all. But my friend, can I tell you, if I live for today with a recognition and a cognizance of Christ's presence in my life through a regular diet of His Word, a regular time of talking to Him and communicating to Him in prayer, and a regular attendance to the house of God where my Christian life can be energized and it can be awakened in my mind, can I tell you, I live for Him today in the moment that I'm living. I'll live for Him tomorrow in the plans that I'm going to make. My todays will become tomorrows. My tomorrows will become my yesterdays, and my yesterdays will be a lot less stressful and regretful in my life. Hey, can I say to you today that we should plan and purpose for tomorrow according to God's will? Look at verse 15 there. I think I just quoted it for you. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Yet to do so without the Lord is foolish. And can I tell you, it's arrogant. That's exactly what the Lord is, James is warning us about back in verse 7 of verse number chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And then it says down there in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. All those things he's saying, listen, bow yourself at the feet of the Lord and let the Lord direct your way. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not... What that means? Does it mean God doesn't love me if I'm living in the world? If I'm doing the things of the world, ignoring the things of God? No. It means God's not the center of my heart. My affections are not set upon Him. You know what you do? You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We use that in the tithe and money in the church. But it works everywhere in our life. Where you spend your time and your resources is what has your heart. Whether it be a person, whether it be a hobby, whether it be a vehicle, a house, whether it be a girl or a guy, whether it be golf. And Lord, spare you from that curse. Hey, kid, we find here today then that you have to do the Lord's, do so without the Lord's, without the Lord rather, it's foolish and arrogant. Two Washington, D.C. residents quit their jobs to bicycle around the world. Jay Austin and Lauren Goggin described their adventures on their blog titled this, Simply Cycling. They explained this, and the reason they chose to do that is because life is short and the world is big. We want to make the most out of our youth and good health before they're gone. Tragically, though, they were killed by ISIS terrorists while bicycling in Tajikistan. They were only 29 years old. What did they do? They planned their life without God, without any thought of the brevity of their life and what their actions and the consequences would produce. Did they expect to die? No. What does that mean? It just means this, that we know our time is short. And listen, but we don't realize sometimes how short our time is. The writer of Psalm 89 says this, remember how short my time is. for those who know Jesus as Savior, our lifespan as long as eternity. And He's given us eternal life, but we have a brief allocation of time upon the earth. And we don't have a certain number of days promised, or even another day promised. So it depends upon us to make the very most out of the life that God gives us and live purposefully for Him, making the most of our opportunities. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 5? Redeeming the time for the days of evil. It's saying that what? I've wasted so much time. The time that I have, I'm going to be mindful of it, and I'm going to redeem it back into purposeful ways unto the Lord. We spend too much time worrying about the things that really don't matter in our life. Why? We should live for today. We should let tomorrow take care of the things of itself. And we should take advantage of every moment and every day for Christ and His kingdom, realizing that's the great goal that we have in our lives. What will the new year bring? It's interesting. The number 19, I was joking with Colby about the number 35 there a little while ago. The number 19 in the Bible is the number of faith. It's the number of faith. And so let me say this to you. Faith equals successes and failures in life. And it's based, the failures are based upon its successes. And our failures are trusting God. And our successes are based upon our trust in God. When we do fail, our faith will be tried and tested in the new year. But God considers the trials of His people to be precious. Why? Because He's trying to build upon us a rock solid faith. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In that day, my friend, the trial that you have faced, you'll be able to stand in the face of Christ. And Christ will be able to commend you for it. And you'll be able to look and see how God used it for your good and His glory in the life that you lived. What lessons will life teach us? What lesson will the new year teach? Can I give you this? The difficult days in the new year will come, but they can draw us closer to Christ. Joe Scriven was a missionary from Ireland to Canada. He was back in the day, back in the 1800s, working to win some of the Iroquois Indians to Christ. And he was joined by a fiance, and shortly after she got there, she died in an ice accident where she drowned in a lake. And with tears, he buried her with his own hands. Very young, had just gotten married. She died, and he buried her. Tragic circumstances faced his life. But you and I enjoy one of the greatest hymns in the world that came out of the difficulty that he faced. After much toil and after much anguish of soul and discouragement but a reliance and an engaging of God in his life, he wrote this hymn: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." My friend, can I tell you that you and I today are still blessed by that song and encouraged. That woman didn't die in vain. God used it in that man's life to win many to Christ because it motivated his heart for the Lord and made his faith stronger. It's through tears that our faith is strengthened and our love is deepened. Hey, you know, what else can we learn in the new year? That this life is not all that there is, and you and I must live with a heavenly perspective. You know, we live like this is it. The 70 years that we have, but my friend, there's an eternity to face. A Baptist preacher by the name of W.B. Henson got some bad news that he was going to die. The doctor told him, he said, you have a little over a year to live with the disease that he had. And he went out and he lived in Portland, Oregon, went out in the mountain range there, and he loved to go there and pray and meditate and just look over the beauty. And he summed it up by this. He said, I walked out there about 5 miles from where Portland was, and I looked across the mountains that I love and the river that I rejoice, and I looked over the stately trees and the always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, he said, I looked up at the great sky where God was lighting His lamps, and he said this. He said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone, and river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea, and stars, I will be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe. My friend, he had a heavenly perspective of an earthly life. And he knew, my friend, can I tell you today that you and I are not to put all our eggs in one basket? Why? Because we understand today that there is more than this. There is heaven. There is eternity. There is a life with Christ when this life is over. You know, I always said in the congregation, watch over a congregation like this of different age groups. Older people and some younger people, if you will, some very older, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but senior citizens, if you will, and some very young. I find, by the way, here, I wonder how sometimes it hits the different age groups. It seems to be, certainly as younger I am, probably the more indifferent I am to the talk of death. You know, but death has no friends, my friend. It takes anybody whom the Lord says take. And we all ought to always be mindful of that. Can I tell you, what will the new year teach? Well, it will teach this. If we don't learn from our past, we'll be doomed to repeat it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we continue to do things the way we've always done, we'll always get what we've gotten. If you continue to do the same things that you did in 2018, you'll get the same things you got in 2018 through that 2019. If that's a blessing, keep doing them. But if you're tired of reaping things in your life that are negative, if you're tired of reaping discouragement and defeat, if you're tired of reaping emptiness and anguish of soul and there's no peace in your heart, then you probably ought to change what you're doing. You probably ought to look and see what's going to bring that peace into your life. Hey, what things will the new year not change? What will it not change? You always be encouraged when I close my Bible and do that. God's Word is still true. Hey, what things will not change? The Word of God will still be true, my friend. Hey, can I say to you today, Psalm 119:160 says this, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of the righteous judgments endureth forever. And by the way, God's presence will still be real. Whether you recognize it or not, He'll still be here. He'll still be living in my heart no matter what the days may bring. And they may bring some sorrowful days. They may bring some tears, if you will. I had some tears and some sorrowful days in 2018. I will no doubt have some in 2019. But God will be just as real in 2019 to me that He was in 2018 and 17 and 16 and all the way down. Hey, can I say this, that God's promises will be sure. We can claim them and tomorrow just like we did today. The Bible says this, they're yea and amen. As long as Jesus Christ lives, they'll always be there. And then can I tell you that God's already at the end of the year, the new year and beyond. It goes before us. Isn't it wonderful today to know that in December the 31st, 2019, God's already standing there waiting for you to come. He's already waiting for you to come. You may not make it here. You may. Most of you will. A few of you won't. Maybe one of you won't. Maybe two of you won't. Maybe all of you will. I preached in congregations where people were dying. I'm thinking about somebody right now up in Michigan. Up in Michigan, a precious family member's brother in hospice will not see 2020. Unless the Lord does a miracle, his life is over. Hey, can I tell you today that the Bible says this in Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. God says this. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Hey, can I tell you today that God gives us the times in which we live? My friend, you've gotten today. Do all you can to live in the day that God has given you. Be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, God says. Live satisfied with where you're at, who you are, and what you're doing, and if it's pleasing God. And trust that you're in the will of God, unless God convinces you otherwise from His Word or from His Spirit. Hey, the tomorrow you may not ever have, my friend. Listen, set your affections on things above. And listen, have the mindset that I will do today and tomorrow if it is the will of the Lord. If God wills for me to do it. And have that mindset so that you can live in hope and expectation. And then, my friend, let God guide your new year. Let God guide you and let God change some things in your life. And reckon and understand here that God wants to use your life for His honor and glory. And can I say this one thing finally to you this morning and I'm done? If you're not sure that if you die today you'd go to heaven, can I tell you that's the most unexpected or most feared or most questionable thing in the entire world, isn't it? To not know if I die today I would go to heaven. To not know if I would have a heart attack this moment and drop in front of you here, that if I would know if I'm going to heaven or not. But can I tell you, the Bible is very clear, very sure.
I read the Bible through 4 or 5 times a year, and can I tell you with great certainty, I know what the Bible says about many issues, but I'm dead serious about the issue about going to heaven when you die. And the Bible says, these things have I written unto you, talking about the Bible itself, that you may believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God doesn't offer you a hope so, a maybe so. God says you can know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. The Bible says that there's really just a couple of things you need to be aware of. And one thing you need to do to make sure that heaven is your home, that Christ is your Savior. We talk a lot about Christ being your Savior, but we never tell you how to get there, do we? We always talk a lot about Calvary, but we don't ever show you the road that goes to Calvary. But the Bible says that you and I need to understand and recognize that we're sinners. And that there's a payment for sin. We know we're sinners, don't we? The Bible says here that he that doeth, in the scripture we read this morning, right? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him sin. We know that things we should do that we don't do, especially when they're moral things, we know that they're wrong and they're sin against God. And we know that sin separates us from God, and that's why we live in a lost state today. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They were perfect. They were without sin until they ate of the fruit. Isn't that right? The Bible says their eyes were open. And they had the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that Christ, God, separated Himself from them. And they became sinners in need of redemption. What did God do? He slayed an animal as a picture of Jesus Christ who would come. He applied the blood on their account and washed away their sins. And they were reconciled to God through the shed blood of an innocent sacrificial animal. God did the same thing for you and I in the permanent way when He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. All you have to do today is realize that you're a sinner. Realize there's a payment for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What's that death? It's a physical death, but it's a spiritual death, a separation from God forever in a place called hell. But the gift of God, it says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth on righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the black and white, where you get the song. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. And it says this, that He's rich unto all them that would call upon Him. That would, watch, humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Your good works won't get you there. Your religion won't get you there. Your mom and dad and who they were or not. The position you have and the PhD behind your name won't get you there. God made it available so that the very smallest child, the very oldest person, the educationally slow and the super intelligent could all meet at one place, and that's the place of just believing. It's called faith. And Jesus Christ said, today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would humble yourself as a little child and say, Lord, I believe. It's interesting to me that we believe and practice the Christmas manger, but we dismiss the Calvary's cross. I'm not sure how we do that. You have no right to celebrate the manger if you can't celebrate the cross. Just leave Christmas alone. It's not for you. It's for those who trust Christ as Savior. That's the truest of Christmas today. But God said, if you call today, He'd save you. If you just in your heart ask Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has condemned me to a devil's hell. I know Christ died for me. I ask You, Lord, come in my heart, forgive me, save me. Give me heaven as my home and help me to live for You. Guess what He would do? He'd come in your heart. He'd save you. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I ask you one question? I'm done. One question. What would prevent you today from asking Christ to save you if you don't know? What would my friends think? And I tell you, it doesn't matter what they think. When you die, you're going to die alone. You're going to die all by yourself. They're going to put you in a casket all by yourself. And they're going to put you 6 feet under all by yourself. So all by yourself, the paramedics will be trying to find your airway. So they can put an intubation tube and they're going to be pushing on your chest. And they're going to be saying, clear. Or they'll be pushing buttons on the machine to shock you. You're going to die alone, my friend. It's not going to matter what the guy in front of you, behind you, right or left of you, mom, dad, think about you. And I don't mean to be unkind today. I'm just simply trying to get you to understand that my friend Jesus Christ is an individual God. Death is an individual event. But my friend, you can escape death. Oh, death, the Bible says, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, if you don't know Christ today, I want you to ask Him to come in your heart and save you. Promise He would. Take Him up on His promise. He's never failed, not one time. God bless you. Stand to your feet today. Father, thank You, Lord, this morning for God, our time together, and Father, the opportunity to, Lord, just take an examination of our lives as we seek to live before You. Father, I realize there's all manner of people in here. There's some young, some old, some older. There are some that may not even understand as well, being very young, dear God. But every one of us understand life, dear Lord, at least at some level. And we understand life and death. We understand today, tomorrow, and yesterday. Our responsibilities, dear God, this morning from the Scripture to help us to analyze and, Father, Lord, take an evaluation of our lives in each of those areas, God, our todays that we're living.
Father, to tomorrow's God, or certainly God will come in most of our lives, and our responsibility to, Father, include you in those tomorrows, God, that we might live for you and please you. And then the yesterdays, God, that we face, dear Lord, as we look back on, that we, Father, not allow them to prevent us, God, from doing the things that, God, you want us to do, Father, as we live our life today. And help us be mindful, Father. Maybe somebody in this room doesn't know, Lord, their greatest enemy today is death and the prospect of death. They're not sure if they die today, they go to heaven. Oh, Lord, help them to have faith enough just to believe, and God, to humble themselves enough, dear Lord, to not be concerned about, Lord, the folks and what they think, dear Lord, and what they've learned, dear God, maybe in other places, but they've seen the plain Scripture today about the responsibility to trust Christ. And so, Lord, I pray today you would help them, God, to call upon you. Lord, just some simple manner, just to call out and ask you to forgive them and save them, God. You promised you would do that. And so, Lord, as we go into 2019, Father, and to close out this year, may, Lord, we be mindful, God, of, Lord, the brevity of our life and the reality thereof. And may, God, we each individually, Father, consider ourselves in light of Christ and eternity and make those decisions we find that we be pleasing unto you. You have to bow your eyes or close. I always give you the opportunity to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning. And so if God spoke to your heart, maybe you need Christ today. We'd love to take the Bible and help you to come to know Christ as Savior. We have some women and men up here that would be glad to pray with you, even if it's not salvation, even if it's a difficulty that you're having in your life. You need to come. Why don't you come this morning? The instruments played. The altar's open. Folks are waiting to receive you. Why don't you come this morning?